Let us turn this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 3. And we're going to begin our reading at verse 24. Romans 3, verse 24, where we read, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. What we want to notice in particular this morning is verse 26, where it says, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And this morning I want to deal with the subject of justice satisfied. The satisfaction of divine justice. Before we do anything else, let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are God. Beside thee, there is none else. We thank you that you are just. Well, we thank you that justice is totally satisfied by thy lovely Son. And we pray, O God, that each one who's here today may fully understand what took place at Calvary's cross so that they may know indeed that justice has been satisfied on behalf of everyone who will believe the gospel. Therefore, our Father, we ask for thy special help. Deliver us from anything that would be frivolous or unnecessary. Calm our hearts in thy presence and cause us, our Father, to dwell upon the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ in a most noble way, because thy word declares it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. But to those who are noble, to search it out. And may we be noble this morning to see if this is truly what the scripture teaches. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we want to examine the justice of God. When we use that word justice, it should and it does cause cold chills to go down our back. But the Word of God declares that God is a just God. And since God is just, how can God forgive my sins? How can God pardon me as a sinner? For my sins cry for punishment. And my transgressions demand that God's right hand should strike me. How can I be saved? That is a real question. Were God unjust, then he might forgive me. But alas, God is not unjust. God is perfectly just. The scripture says in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 17, he layeth justice to the line and righteousness to the plummet. When you think of the plummet that a carpenter uses when he's striking that which is totally plumb. God has put a plumb line in the midst of man. And it is perfect. It is the perfect life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord says to us in all his justice, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. The justice of God is a high wall. And I can't climb over. It's a high wall, and you can't climb over it either. It's beyond possibility. There are occasions in the history of the world where God's justice came roaring through in condemning judgment of men. I think of the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. The other night on the television, Walter Cronkite is going over Palestine and the land there, and he showed the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the awful devastation round about the Red Sea, where once Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboam, the two cities of the plain, where Lot lived, and the destruction when God rained fire and brimstone out of heaven and destroyed the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboam. And then also the flood of Noah. The word of God says, man knew not, and I'm quoting the New Testament, that says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And it's speaking of the time when the Son of Man returns. And we're expecting the Lord from heaven. So shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, the normal activities of life where the people were engaged in. They knew not until the waters came and took them all away. So shall it be in the days of the Son of Man, the justice of God. But think of the justice of God during the days of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Numbers chapter 16. When these three men wickedly gainsaid against the priesthood that God had ordained in Israel, Aaron and his sons. And the scripture relates how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed the tents and everything that belonged to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and all those who were with them in the conspiracy. And then the earth closed its mouth again. I wonder what that was like. I wonder how Israel felt when that took place. When the earth just literally opened its mouth and they went alive down to the pit and then closed its mouth again. Here we have an instant of the awesomeness of a holy God and what it means to stand in the presence of divine justice, friends. God is just, is what our text says. God is just. But it also says he's a justifier of him who believes in Jesus. You see, if God doesn't justly deal with my sin, he ceases to be what he always has been. God would cease to be God. There never was an offense committed by anybody that the great judge of heaven and earth will not receive fullest vindication. You can count on that. For it's as sure as tomorrow's sunrise. This is a God of the Bible. We're not dealing with a God of some theologian's imagination. We're dealing with the Word of God, the Holy Word of God, that Word that our Lord Jesus said will judge us in that day. Hebrews chapter 2 says, every transgression and disobedience receives a just recompense of reward. In other words, every offense has its stroke. And the person who's never been saved by the grace of God should well cry out, I'm shut out of heaven. Justice is my enemy. And it steps across the path of divine mercy to bar the way, and the sword is drawn. Justice is my enemy. And how can divine mercy come to me? Since justice is there to bar the way, because justice demands that my sin be righteously dealt with. And if God righteously deals with sin, he has to deal with the one who committed the sin, the person, the sinner. And you see, friends, that very justice which stood and which stands in the sinner's way, that very justice, it's possible then that the sinner cannot be saved. That very justice bars the way. This friend, oh, listen to this closely. This friend is a great riddle of the law. But there's something better. This friend is a grand discovery of the gospel. That's why in Romans chapter 3, I relish these words. being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a mercy seat, to be a propitiation, through faith in his blood, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. I want you to think of those words, that he might be just. God does not diminish his justice, his holiness, his righteousness, one iota. God is just, but he's found a way to justify those who believe in Jesus. And that's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news that sinners need to hear. That God justifies the ungodly. Now notice, in that text, it doesn't say that man makes a change. You know, a lot of people say, oh, he's been no good, but you know, he's changed his life. If that's all that happened, the man is still lost. Unless he is justified by God, he's lost. Salvation is not by the works of man. Salvation is by the God who is just and becomes a justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Now, the first thing I want you to notice this morning is that justice is no longer the sinner's enemy. Listen to that text. He is just. God is just, but he's also the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Justice is no longer the sinner's enemy. Therefore, every soul that neglects this great salvation, he cannot escape. How shall we escape, the scripture says, if we neglect so great salvation? There's no way of escape. There is nothing left but the justice of God for the sinner who does not come to Christ. How shall we escape? It's impossible. There is no door of escape provided. There is no second chance. That's why the Word of God always is in the present. Today, if you will hear his voice, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Unless the Lord, friends, brings you to feel your need of mercy, you will righteously perish. It's God who brings you to that place to feel your need of mercy. If he doesn't bring you there, you will righteously perish. When God determined in his mind to punish sin, he arranged the blessed expedient, not of punishing his people, but to punish their representative, their covenant head. And the covenant head of God's people is our Lord Jesus Christ. And when God determined to punish sin, he didn't say, look at that sinner, Phil Bomberger. He deserves my wrath. I'm going to pour it out upon him. He didn't say that. And he didn't say it for you either if you're in Christ. He said, for them, I'm going to pour my wrath upon my beloved son. And this is what he did at the cross on Calvary's Hill. Because of the activity of the second man, our Lord Jesus Christ. The second Adam, he's called the last Adam. The second man, the last Adam, his manhood. Adam sinned as a man. God is now able and willing to forgive the vile sinner. God is able and willing to justify the ungodly. God is able to do all that without the slightest violation of his justice. Justice is no longer my enemy. Christ has died as my substitute in my place. But I want you to know the second, who it is that satisfied divine justice? Who is this one who satisfied divine justice for me? And this is worthy of our meditation. You see, it was man who sinned. And the law requires the punishment of manhood. And when our Lord Jesus came to earth, he came as a man. He could say in the language, and I'm quoting Hebrews chapter 10, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. That's why we sing at Christmas time that great hymn by Charles Wesley, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleases man among men to appear, Jesus, our Emmanuel here. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Our Lord came as a man. But who was he? Oh, 1 Timothy 3:16 says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And when man looked upon him, they saw a man. But he was more than a man. He was God, manifest in the flesh. He's the eternal Son of God, very God of very God. He enjoyed the singing of the angels through the ages of eternity past. He enjoyed all that. He was a favorite of the Father's court. The Father said of him, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He is higher than all principalities and powers in all the universe. But he condescended to be a man. That's what the 8th Psalm says. Quoted in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. He condescended to be a man. Because of who our substitute was and what he did, the law received, friends, in the death of Christ. When God poured upon him his holy wrath, his holy justice, God received a greater vindication for his law than if all men had suffered forever in the fires of eternity. For you see, justice was satisfied by our blessed Lord. The death of all men and the death of all the angels would only be the death of mere creatures. But who was it that died? It wasn't a creature, friends. It was the creator of the universe. The God who spake and it was done, who commanded and it stood fast. He's the creator. Oh, we sing occasionally, thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears. Dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt mine eyes with tears. Why? The creator dies for the creature. You see, that's why that blessed one who took the blow that justice aimed at me, because he endured that. Think of who he was. He was none other than the eternal Son of God who became the Son of Man when he entered our planet. He was God manifest in the flesh. But now we go another step. What is the relationship of the substitute to the judge of all the earth if he's able to satisfy divine justice? What is his relationship? Well, let me put it like this. Can you imagine the Son of God tried and condemned by his own Father's mouth? That's hard for us to believe. Here's the judge of all the earth. He has to condemn his own Son, who always did his will. He never transgressed once. He never had one evil thought. He could say, I do always those things that please the Father. And the Father could say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Beloved, when we go to the cross on Calvary's Hill, when man did his worst, having scourged the Son of God, having plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, taking that precious body and nailing it to a cross, lifting the cross and letting it drop into the hole that had been dug for it. Man did his worst. Then God began to work. When he was lifted up on the tree, the scripture says, Galatians 3 verse 13, quoting the prophecy or the book of Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. And you see, you find this vividly displayed in the life of David. David had a son who was rebellious. And Deuteronomy 13 tells us what parents had to do who had a rebellious son that wouldn't listen. He had to take him to the elders of the city and have him stoned publicly. Cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree. David had a rebellious son that he loved dearly. He didn't have him stoned, but God judged him. He was fleeing on a mule, and the mule went underneath the boughs of an oak, and he got caught in a fork, and there he was, hanging between heaven and earth, in an oak. When Joab took a dart and threw it through him, and when David learned it, what happened to Absalom, he cried out in grief, O Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God I had died instead of you. O Absalom, my son. Now, if David felt that way about his son, how about God the Father, who is infinite in love, who is infinite in mercy, when his own son said, I'm going to take Bill Bomberger's sin. You may pour the wrath of divine judgment upon me. And all my friends, if you're here and you've never believed, why not believe? For he's the only one who can take the wrath of a holy God. Otherwise, you have to meet it yourself. And if you meet his wrath, it is then that you will perish forever. Today's the day of salvation. What is the relationship between the judge of all the earth and the substitute? It is his well-beloved Son. When man finished his work at the cross, then God laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Father gave him up to the Roman's rod. The Father gave him up to the mockery of the Jews. The Father bade him to be nailed to the tree. The mere creature did not have the power in itself to give forth the vengeance of God. No man can give forth the vengeance of God. Only God can do that. Isaiah 53 verse 10 is a verse to ponder. It's a verse that the whole chapter deals with Calvary, but in the 10th verse it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. It pleased God to bruise the Son of God. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And when he was bruised by God the Father, God the Son cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I have a question for you this morning, and I want you to answer it. Answer it to yourself, not to me, but don't lie to yourself. We have a way of lying to ourselves. Tell yourself the truth. And my question is very simple. Do you understand divine justice? Do you understand what the Son of God did when he died on Calvary's cruel tree? He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And in so doing, he pleased the heart of the Father that he would do this for us. Huh? If you're not saved, how can you stay away from him? This is a man I want to love. This is the one I want to embrace with everything that I have. The relationship of the Son of God to the Judge of all the earth. He is his Son. But today, if you're saved, if you come, if you understand what divine justice is, that God is just, and yet the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus, you can say something. And this is what you can say. Justice, you have punished all my sins. Isn't that good news? Justice, you punished all my sins. Every stroke I ought to have suffered has been suffered by my substitute, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is true, friends. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. But Jesus paid it all. He paid it for me. Let's apply this truth this morning. Application number one. It's an understanding that God is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus, that we have the assurance of salvation. What gives us assurance? It is not in our feeling. I don't feel saved. It's not in our talk. Our assurance is understanding what took place on the cross when the Son of God took our place. That's what gives us assurance. And those of us who look at the cross of Calvary, we hear the words that he is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. We can sing from the heart, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus, my all in the Alpine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine." Assurance. Application number two. Oh, before we go to application number two, do you have assurance? Are you assured that you're saved? As you are, that you're here? Are you sure you're here? We're all sure of that. You can be just as sure that you're saved. How? I came to the only person who could ever meet my need, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I received him. And I have the language of Scripture, to as many as receive him. To them he gives the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And God is just. He knows everything about me. And he's yet the justifier. Why? Because Jesus paid it all on my behalf. Application number two. God is not just, and yet the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. You see, God's holiness and God's righteousness can never change. God's holy law does not bend for any sinner who may think it ought to. God will never lower his standard for anybody. And when the sinless Son of God stepped in as our substitute, divine justice slew him. Why? He was there for me. He was there for me. God is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Application number three. Because of what our Lord Jesus has done, God now calls all men to repent and believe the gospel. Believe the good news of what the substitute for sinners has done. Question number one, have you publicly and personally come to Christ and owned your guilt and your need of a Savior? You can't save yourself. Divine justice is a high wall. You can't climb over it. That's why our Lord says in John 10, "He that climbeth up some other way is a thief and a robber." You can't do it. It's impossible. Have you personally come to Christ and received him? Can you look at the cross on Calvary's Hill today and say with a hymn writer, my faith doth lay its hand on that dear head of thine, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin. Can you say it? Have you done it? Can you say from the heart with Charlotte Elliott, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Can you say that? You see, beloved, the substitute has died, but to avail yourself of his gracious work on your behalf, you must repent and believe the gospel. If you never have, why not come to him today? The word of God is always, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Don't put it off. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray together. Our Father, you know the heart of each one in thy holy presence. And God, thou hast commanded all men everywhere to repent. And we have the statement of the Savior, neither is there salvation in any other. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We pray, our God, that thou wilt take this word this morning and speak to each of our hearts. May it please thee, our God, to work in our midst, if there are any here who have never believed the truth, who have never come to thee, that blessed one who took their place as their substitute at the cross, oh, that they may come today, and that they may know the blessedness of divine forgiveness and the assurance, because Christ has paid it all for us. We commend this company to thee. Bless the word to each heart for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing that hymn in closing, number 306. We'll sing just the first and the last. I think it's 306. Yes, it is. Notice that last verse of that hymn. Just as I am, thou wilt receive. Oh, what good news. Will welcome pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. If you're here without Christ, just come to Christ, and he'll save you, and he saves you just as you are. Let's stand together as Steve leads us and sing the first and the last.